Well, we're continuing on in John's Gospel this morning, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 12. Now, I don't know about you, but I was really struck by our theme of the carol service. We had this amazing carol service actually in person. We weren't able to do the Bologna one in person. We had to go online. But you guys got an in-person carol service. And we had the amazing Neil bring a finale with the bagpipes. I mean, it was just amazing. But the thing that really stayed with me was the word wonder. Wonder. And it was really based on the shepherds, where the angel appeared and told them of that the Messiah, the Christ child, was born. And then the choir of angels came and were singing glory to God. And then the shepherds went and they saw for themselves the word of God fulfilled. And they saw for themselves the Messiah. They saw for themselves this baby born king of the Jews. And they were never the same. You can imagine them going back onto the hillsides and just talking. Do you remember that night when the angels appeared? Do you remember when we saw the baby lying there, the word of God fulfilled? Wonder is such a key thing for us. And God's given us this wonderful creation that allows us to be reminded of who he is. I don't know, I was like, actually, when I was coming across, I just sat in the car, in the car park, and I was just looking at the beautiful light that was shining down on the trees. And I was lost in wonder again of who God is. His creation is a wonderful way to be reminded of the wonder of God. And when we lose our wonder of who God is, then we often find it hard to live a life of worship. And actually, life quickly becomes quite mundane. You know, we no longer see our work, our daily tasks, as an opportunity to express our devotion and our love for God. And life just becomes average, mundane, and even sometimes despairing. Mother Teresa once said in relation to this, there is always the danger that we may just do the work for the sake of work. This is where the respect and the love and the devotion come in, that we do it to God, to Christ, and that's why we do it as beautifully as possible. I love that thought. Jason Upton sings this song where he says, every table is an altar. In a sense, everything we do is an opportunity to worship God in what how we treat people and what we say and what we think. You know, when we each met Jesus in our different ways and our lives were open to him, we were given a new purpose. And that was to live a life of worship to him. So that whatever we think, do, or say is an opportunity for us to worship. And that makes life completely different. And this morning, as we continue in our sermon series on John at the start of, well, a few weeks on, in 2022, we encounter three people in our passage whose actions all demonstrate who they're devoted to. So let's turn to our passage this morning. You can either find it in your Bibles, it's going to be on screen, or on your apps. And we're going to read John 12, 1 to 11 together. So let's read this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, just before we look at these three main characters and the actions that tell us who their devotion is to, let's have a quick kind of background to this passage. Firstly, John tells us where and when this happened. He says, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. So we see where and when this happened. And John states with the word therefore, that doesn't actually appear in the NIV, that it's that this passage, chapter 12, is linked really importantly with what's happened before. So what happened in chapter 11? We saw this pivotal moment where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, declaring that he has life to give, that he's the Son of God. And Lazarus is living proof of who Jesus is. But we also learn at the end of chapter 11 of the concerns that raises for the Pharisees, for the Sanhedrin. And they come together in verse 48 says, if we let him go on, that's Jesus, like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So you can see where the Sanhedrin, the leading chief priests, were. Their attention wasn't really at God. It was what they had to lose. And their intent to kill Jesus must have become apparent to Jesus. And so we find at the end of chapter 11 this. It says, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So as we enter into chapter 12, Jesus doesn't go straight to Jerusalem because he knows what's waiting for them. Instead, he travels from Ephraim. And I think there's a map that's going to come up. This would have been the map that all those pilgrims who went up to Jerusalem would have come. But he stops short of going to Jerusalem, and he goes to a place called Bethany, where his favorite people, I think, lived. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These were people who loved Jesus. You know, when you're feeling down, do you ever ring someone or go to someone's house who you know is just going to listen to you or make you laugh? Now, I have a friend who, when I feel really down, I'll like give him a ring. And I can tell you within 30 seconds, he's said something that just makes me laugh. Well, Jesus knew that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And so there was this special moment where he was with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And because Jesus was really special to them, because of what he had done for them and who he was, they understood. They throw this dinner of honor for Jesus. So let's then look at these three people who show their devotion to Jesus in different ways. The first one is Martha. Martha's often forgotten about. She's often the one we have a go at because she's really busy and she doesn't sit at the Lord's feet. But actually, Martha serves and shows her devotion in her own way. It says, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Martha's act of devotion to Jesus here is being the best hostess she can be. I reckon this meal would have been a wonderful meal. And the reason it was a wonderful meal is because of Martha. That she'd have put on the best spread. And this was her gifting. This is what she was good at. And so this was just a natural way of her showing her love and devotion to Jesus. And because of that, Jesus was honored. You know, we're so blessed here in St. Mungo's to have so many who use their gifts every week in volunteering so that the different ministries can happen. Just think of everything that has to happen even before the service starts. The setup team need to come in, and then the worship team need to come in, and then we've got the 0 to 18 team come in, and then we've got the hosts who come in, not forgetting the janitor and all he has to do to. It's just incredible. And each of you use your gifts and your talents to show your devotion to Jesus. Putting out chairs is an act of devotion. Setting up the band is an act of devotion. Doing the sound desk is an act of devotion. Doing the 0 to 18 is an act of devotion. So often we forget that each of the things that we do is actually an act of devotion. And this is what we see in Martha. And I want to say thank you to each of you for what you've done over a really difficult time. You know, we've been in lockdown, and some of you have served during lockdown. And actually, you've all served by keeping connection in house groups in difficult times on Zoom. And then when we've been able to meet, I just want to thank you. And if you felt that you haven't been seen, then you need to know that Jesus has seen you. The one who's really important has seen you. And what you have done, maybe in what you think that, well, that's not very much, I'll just come and set the chairs out. Actually, that is an act of worship because it's allowing the ministry, the services to continue. I always keep this verse in mind of what Paul urged the Christians in Colossae to do. He said, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Martha used her gifts, and in doing that, demonstrated her devotion to Jesus. So that's the first person we see. The second person who demonstrates the devotion is the one often people look at. That's Mary. Verse 3 says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. John makes it clear that Mary did not use a small amount here, but a pint of pure nard. I mean, if ladies put, or, you know, guys use aftershave, I'm not being sexist here, but, you know, if you put in a bit of perfume, it kind of, you smell it, don't you? But this was a pint, a whole pint of perfume poured over Jesus' feet. I mean, that wouldn't have just filled the whole house. It would have gone out. You'd have gone past the house going, what's that smell? Well, that's quite nice, isn't it? And what's interesting is that in the Jewish culture, this was normally done at a time of festivity. It was a time where you honored someone. So it wasn't like, oh, you know, we're anointing this person. This was normally done a time to honor someone. And you would have normally poured it over the person's head. Maybe not a whole pint, but quite a lot. And in this act of devotion, we see four things about Mary's love for Jesus. The first thing is that it's extravagant. Her love for Jesus is extravagant. This was probably the most expensive thing that Mary had in a monetary value way. And she pours it over Jesus' feet. John Barclay said, love is not love if it's nicely calculating the costs. It gives all it, and it only regret is that it has not still more to give. So this was her giving everything she had, in a sense. I remember when I was in the Ukraine, and we were doing a youth camp, and there was this one young man who just served the team, and he served his friends so well. And at the end, just as a small thank you, I gave this, I think it was a Lakers baseball cap. And I gave it to him. I said, look, I had the interpreter come, and I said, I just want to give you this because you have served us. You have served God so well. And I didn't see him for the rest of the day. And this was our last day. And it was like, he was such a help to us. And I kind of missed him. Anyway, he appeared at night. And luckily, I had the translator, Shieta. She was next to me. And he presented me with this rolled up piece of paper and kind of, and the translator said, open it. So I unrolled this thing, and I could smell it before I opened it. And it was basically a delicacy, a very expensive delicacy, which was this dried meat on this bone. Now, I have to say, it wasn't the first thing that I thought about was eating this thing. And the interpreter was nudging me, going, you've got to eat it. It's a really expensive delicacy. And I found out that this boy had walked 2 hours back to his father's butcher's business. He had bought this from his dad for me and then had walked 2 miles, 2 hours to come back. And he presented this. And when the translator told me, I was just about crying. I'd given him this baseball cap just as a thanks for the way he had served us. I mean, we were treated like royalty. The first thing we learn about Mary's love was that it was extravagant. It cost her. And as we live for Jesus, sometimes when we have to go that extra mile, it will cost us. The second thing we learn is that it was humble. She showed humility. Notice that Mary didn't anoint Jesus' head, as was the custom at this type of way of honoring. She anoints his feet. She takes the lowest position. She takes the position of a servant. No one else would have wiped someone's feet apart from a servant. She shows great humility in her actions. Next, she doesn't show any concern for what others might have thought. Mary used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Now, we don't because we don't know the Jewish traditions. Actually, a woman would have never undone her hair in public. It just wouldn't have been done. And she here, Mary, undoes her hair, and she wipes this ointment into it. She basically anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. She was lost in wonder of who Jesus was. And we see an utter devotion here. You know, I love that song, "May I Never Lose the Wonder." I often play it because I have to confess to you, I often lose my wonder of who God is. Your life throws you a curveball, and you go into a pity party, and it's only you, and you lose that wonder. Let's keep our eyes open and just, we sung, "Great is your faithfulness." It's so true how faithful God is to us. And then it was a love that seizes the moment. Mary seizes the moment because Jesus is in her house and she's got this perfume and she just goes for it. She doesn't care what anyone else thinks. And she anoints him. I remember being in this very formal Episcopal church in D.C. when I worked and lived over there. And there were about 3,000 people in this auditorium. There was an orchestra. There was this beautiful choir. They're all in robes. And my friend, who's quite a formal Christian, had taken me there. And he knew I was quite, charismatic. And so he's like, "Don't raise your hands. Don't do this. I don't want you to, do anything." Anyway, there was this, when the offering was being taken, there was this amazing song of worship that the choir was singing. And I just everyone was sitting down, and I was like, "I just have to stand up. I have to raise my hands in the air." And we were bang in the middle, right? So and my friend was going, "Don't stand up." He could see I was getting shifty. I said, "I don't care." And I just stood up like this. And I was just like, "Praise you, Jesus. I just love you, Jesus," like this. And my friend was just like, "I'm never bringing you here again." But it was that moment where I had to do something, and I didn't care what other thought, and I seized that moment to express my love of Jesus. So we see there, Martha served. She used her gifting. She served Jesus as an act of devotion. Mary takes what she has, a pint of pure nard, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And then the last person we see, verse 4 says this, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages.'" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. We're left in no doubt who this character is. He's Judas Iscariot, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. We see that he just didn't see this act of devotion. Why? Because his devotion isn't to Jesus, it's to money. That's all he cares about. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He must have been sitting there calculating how much this pint of nard, pure nard, had cost. He didn't say it because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. I found this commentary by a guy called Westcott, and he wrote this: "Temptation comes through that for which we are naturally fitted. Temptation comes through that for which we're naturally fitted. For instance, if you're really good with money and you're an accountant or you're in investments, the temptation might come to put money first rather than God. Or maybe you're an artist or you're a teacher or you're a doctor, whatever you are. The temptation often comes in our main gifting to put that first and not God. And that's what we see Judas Iscariot do. He puts money first. He was obviously, we don't know much about Judas, but he must have been good with money because he was given the bag of money that the disciples kind of lived off. Judas's gift seemed to be handing money out for the 12, but instead he put it first before God. And John makes it really clear that he became a thief who would help himself to the money. And Jesus has little time for Judas's statement. Verse 7, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should serve this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, what we don't instantly see in this is that when Jesus would have talked about his burial, everyone would have gone, because this was a moment of celebration. This would have been a meal in the Jewish kind of calendar, which would have been like, woohoo, Jesus is here. He's the one who raised Lazarus. Let's celebrate. And then Mary comes and anoints his feet. And in response to that, Jesus says, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. See, Mary gets something that no one else has got. And we don't know why, whether she got a revelation or what. But Jesus talks about this. Leon Morris suggests that what we must take as a measure of the extent to which the passion was in the mind of our Lord at this time, it loomed large in his thoughts, and therefore an action which at another time might have arose very different associations, he immediately associated with his death. So Mary had seen something. Often when we are just devoted to life, we often get revelation from God. In anointing Jesus, Mary had truly honored Jesus for what he was about to go through, his crucifixion and his burial. So we see three very different characters, Martha and Mary, who use their gifts in devotion to Jesus. But then Judas Iscariot, who'd been with Jesus for nearly 2.5 years, maybe 3 years, his devotion isn't to Jesus. So even people who are with Jesus still cannot be devoted to him. And then we hear at the end, it says, John finishes this section by reminding us just how big an impact Jesus' raising of Lazarus had made. Verse 9, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing him. You know, the Sanhedrin just didn't want to kill Jesus. They're now out for any evidence that shows who Jesus is, and that's Lazarus. Why? Because he'd raised him from the dead, that Jesus had showed us that he was God, that he had life to give. And so now they want to snuff out that evidence too. You know, as I reflected on this piece of scripture, I was lost in wonder again of who Jesus was. That he came, that he laid aside his glory and came to us as a man, the Son of God, the one through all things were created through. Yet he's also worthy of devotion to us because of what he's done for us. He laid his life down for us. He's the good shepherd who laid his life down for us as sheep. He took the punishment we deserve because of our sin, and he bore it by dying on the cross, so that we could stand forgiven and have a new identity as children of God. As I thought about Mary and Martha, acts of devotion, I was really struck by this photo that's going to come up. And it's of this person in a worship service, and other people are talking, other people are milling around, but this person is on their knees in wonder of who God is, in worship of who God is. And it challenged me to think, is Jesus really my treasure? Do I see everything I say, do, and think an opportunity to worship him? Or has life just become mundane? As we enter into this new year, whatever that holds for each of us, maybe we need to take some time to allow the Holy Spirit to show us where our devotion lies. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn, but to convict so that we can be led into freedom and live more into the life that Jesus calls us to. There's this verse which I find incredibly challenging that Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So this morning, what is your treasure? Because that's where your heart will be. And the Bible tells us that wherever your heart is, that dictates the course of your life. So if your treasure isn't Jesus, like it wasn't at Judas, it's going to be led away to worship other things. We love because he first loved us. So I want to just take some time. I'm going to invite the band back up to allow the Holy Spirit some time just to search our hearts. And I'd really encourage you to make Jesus your treasure again. If you've, let's just be honest. We're all weak. We all like, oh, if I get that for Christmas, or if I get this, you know, everything will be great. Or if this happens, it's all going to be sorted. Sometimes it doesn't change at all. The only one who can change our lives is Jesus. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see us as the pearl of great price, that you gave everything so that you could win us back, you could pay the price on the cross. But Lord, that parable also has a double meaning, because it also could be that we give up everything so that you can be our treasure, out of response that we are your treasure. And so this morning, just in your gentle way, Holy Spirit, would you come so that we can live a life of devotion, that we can live the life that you've called us to with all our gifts, using them to bring your kingdom here on earth, but making sure that the reason we do it is because of you. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you show us afresh where our treasure is this morning, so that we would be able just to make you our treasure. And I just really encourage you, just remember when we come to God, we come to his throne of grace. And your eyes might have just come off Jesus for a while. But this morning, because he loves you, you're here and he wants to say, hey, come on, make me your treasure again. Because I have the life, I have everything that you need. I have life in all its fullness. So in his grace he comes, and that we might just say yes to him again, that we might confess and say sorry for making other things our treasure, so that we can make Jesus our treasure again. So Holy Spirit, do your work, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.